Names of Jehovah. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 73 is where we're going to start. We're going to jump around a little bit this morning. We're continuing our study of Jehovah, and we're going to do two names this morning. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, and Jehovah Sikkenu, the Lord our righteousness. You say, well, Brother Roger, why are you doing both of those together? You'll see. Fasten your seatbelts. It'll be good. Psalm 73, verse 11, says, they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Who are they? The world, the unbelievers, the doubters, the scoffers. They ask two questions in this verse. How does God know? We say, well, you know, we believe that Jesus died for us and he rose the third day, that he ever lives to make intercession for us, that he sees every tear that falls and catches it in his little jar. And they say, how does God know that? Do you really believe that stuff? We say that the Lord created heaven and earth, and there's nothing he doesn't know. And they ask the question, is there really knowledge in the Most High? In Genesis 3:1, the serpent, who was the most cunning of all the creatures in the garden, asked Eve, did God say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Again, a question. The role of the devil and the devil's crowd to question God, to question our faith. In Exodus 5:2, Pharaoh, God raised, or there was another Pharaoh that came to Egypt who knew not the Lord. And in Exodus 5:2, he said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Again, a question. And in 2 Peter, we're told, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, again, a question, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so we see that the devil and his crowd, throughout the history of mankind, from the garden even to the last days, loves to question the reality and the imminent return of God, of Jesus Christ. How does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Who is the Lord that I should obey? Did God really say? Is the Bible really God's word? That's what that means. And where is the promise of his coming? Five questions, and all of them are intended as darts at our faith in God and in his promise of Jesus' return. In Luke 12:45, Jesus, telling the parable, said, but if, and I'm just kind of jumping in the middle of this, but if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens and eat and drink, to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day that he looks not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. I believe this is talking about a believer. And it says, that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. There's a lot of people, when you talk about the last days, Christians in churches, who say, well, I don't know if he's really coming. Everybody says that. Every generation of Christians says that, you know. And I don't think he's coming for a while yet. And in this parable, Jesus is saying that these people are saying that they're implying they're Christians, they know about the Lord, but they don't believe he's really coming. And that causes them to begin to not live in a healthy fear of the Lord. We watch the signs and we say, the Lord is coming very soon. We had our prophecy update last night. We watch the feast days and we say, I think the Feast of Trumpets may be it, or Purim, or Passover, Pentecost might be it. And we wait and we watch. We wait and we watch. We wait. In the meantime, the devil will raise up people to say, how does God know? Is there really knowledge in the Most High? Who is the Lord that I should believe His voice? Did God really write the Bible? Did God really say those things? And where is the promise of His coming? My grandma was saying that. In Matthew 25:5, it says, while the bridegroom tarried, all they slumbered and slept. And I think a lot of the church is asleep today. Because we all sleep at one time or another, when we're not sleeping, we need to make sure that our wicks are trimmed and our lamps are full of oil, something I mentioned last night. And in Habakkuk 2:3, it says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it lie not. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. I think that's interesting. He says, though it tarry, wait for it, it shall come. It will not tarry. Though it tarry, it will not tarry. What is it, Habakkuk? What he's saying is, you wait and you wait and you wait, but one day, as I said last night, it's really going to come. I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be standing up here saying these things. I believe that one day, though we wait and it tarry, one day, if we hold on, we won't be disappointed. And I think that there is so many voices in the world trying to get us to stop looking for the coming of the Lord. And the minute we stop looking, we fall into that parable where all of a sudden we don't feel we need to do this right or that right. Or, well, the Lord will understand if I do this. Or I might just take off Sunday, not even go to church. I might go fishing. So we wait and we hold on. And the world says, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Did God really say all these things? And where is the promise of His coming? And in response, we encourage one another in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort one another together, and edify one another, even as also you do. So we are to encourage one another. When one of us is going through hard times, as many of us do, we encourage one another. We say, hold on. Hold on. I know it's hard right now. It's going to be worth it all. Was it Dallas Holm back in the day that had a song that said, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus? I think it was the Imperials. Does anybody remember these guys? Or am I the only oldest one? When we see Jesus, it'll be worth it all. When we see Jesus. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love, unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as many have gotten some as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so, you turn on the TV and some preacher says the Lord is coming soon. You come to church on a Sunday morning after a prophecy update and the pastor's still talking about the same thing. This guy sounds like a broken record. But you're saved by grace through faith. And with joy and gladness, we say, preach it, Pastor. Jesus is coming soon. But the devil, the accuser of the brethren, loves to bring guilt and condemnation. If he can't get your eyes out of the hearing of Jesus is coming soon, he'll start telling you, well, you're not going to make it. He'll bring guilt and condemnation. And then we're reminded by the Lord, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. In Revelation 12, verse 10, he said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation and strength come, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God both day and night. One day those voices, where is the knowledge? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Did God really say that? We're all going to be put down when Jesus comes. Revelation 19 tells us that John saw, got to see that day. And he saw a rider on a white horse whose eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a sword coming out of his mouth, that with it he would smite the nations and cause war. He had a vesture dipped in blood and a name written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, El Presidente of Presidentes, Governor of Governors, Ruler Supreme, the day Jesus comes back to earth again. He wasn't alone, though the rest were not fighting the battle. He fought it alone. We will be with him on white horses, horses that fly, and we will come back with Jesus when he returns very soon. I think about the image that Nebuchadnezzar had in his dream of the head in gold, the breast of silver, and the stomach and thigh of bronze, and the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay mixed. And we hear all this teaching about, you know, Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire and the Grecian and the Roman Empire and the 10-nation alliance of the Antichrist. But you don't hear a lot of people talking about the last part of the image, the stone cut out without hands. It's Jesus coming. And it smites the feet, and the whole image crumbles into dust, and the winds blow all of the man's kingdoms away, and the rock grows and covers the whole earth. When Jesus comes, his government, there will be no end. All of the memory of every governing body of planet earth will be like dust blown by the wind. There will no longer be a remembrance of the United States of America, or Europe, or Russia, or Iran. At this time, the king has come and has set up his throne. And what a glorious, glorious day that's going to be. Hallelujah. Hey, Brother Roger, do you always just have your head in the clouds just thinking about that? Pretty much. Pretty much. Don't you ever think about anything else? Yeah, sometimes I think about food, probably too often. Star Trek. War of the Worlds. That's a War of the Worlds coming. When Jesus comes, the stone cut out without hands. You ever do a study of the different titles of Christ? That's one of them, by the way. You know, he's the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star in Genesis. He's the creator, Abel's lamb, Noah's ark, Abraham's ram, Isaac's well, Jacob's ladder, and Joseph's dream. In Exodus, he's the tabernacle and the priesthood. Leviticus, he's the Palestinian covenant. In Numbers, he's the cloud by day and the fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the apple of his eye. In Revelation, he's the seven seals, the seven churches, the woman clothed with the sun, the hallelujah chorus, the new Jerusalem, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And we which are alive and remain, we are shouting with the Lord, come, come, the door is open, come, while you still can. Daniel, he's the stone cut out without hands. Isaiah 25:8 tells us he will swallow up death in victory. When he comes, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord will wipe away tears from off the face, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. No more tears, no more death, no more mocking by the devil's crowd. The Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We've waited for him. Can I read that again? Isaiah 25, 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. And he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. And we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So, in case you forget what you're supposed to say when Jesus comes, just flip to Isaiah 25. There's the script. This is our God. We have waited for him. So it doesn't matter how many times you hear, is there knowledge in the Most High? Doesn't matter how many times you feel the ridicule of the mockery of the world. One day soon, the tables are going to be turned. Who's going to be mocking who? This is our God. Let me introduce you to him. You used his name in vain. You said, where's the promise of his coming? Guess what? He's here. This is our God. Why do we get to be a part of God's kingdom? Jeremiah 23:5 said, behold, the day is coming, says the Lord, that will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he will be called, Jehovah Sikkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Hallelujah. So when we introduce him, this is our God, we've waited for him. By the way, you're saying to me, well, how come you get to be part of his kingdom? What makes you so special? I saw you do some of the same things I did when we were in the old dispensation. Well, I'll tell you. Well, I'm glad you asked. Jehovah Sikkenu. See, my righteousness comes from him. He is my righteousness. The Lord my righteousness. It's not about being perfect. It's not about doing everything right. It's about having a relationship, a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ by faith through the blood and the cross. And he then imputes righteousness to me. And because of that, I get to rule and reign with him, even though I'm nothing and he's a giant king, El Presidente. Lord of lords, the Lord our righteousness. And when they say, where is the promise of his coming? And then he comes, and he sets up his throne, and he sets up the temple, and the land is established in Jerusalem. Incidentally, when you look at the global map all spread out, Jerusalem is the center of the planet, by the way, in case you didn't know that. It really is. It's smack dab in the middle. It is the center. This is the land which you shall divide by lot into the tribes of Israel for an inheritance for their portion, says the Lord. You know, the promise of Abraham and Israel doesn't end when the Lord comes back. It just gets fulfilled. You know, I mean, that little sliver of land that they have now was just a little down payment ready for when the Lord comes back. And he will keep his promise to Abraham. He hasn't forgotten it. all these thousands of years. And so Ezekiel, the last chapter of Ezekiel, records the Lord telling them what to do with the land, that you'll divide it by lot to the tribes of Israel for an inheritance. And here's the portions, says the Lord. Verse 30, this is Ezekiel 48:30. And these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel, 3 gates northward, 1 gate of Reuben, 1 of Judah, and 1 of Levi. So that little tabernacle in the wilderness and the way they had the 3 tribes on each of the 4 sides was just a type and shadow when Jesus comes of this glorious temple in Jerusalem, the center of the planet, and he's outlining the way it'll be. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribe of Israel, 3 gates northern. I just read this, Reuben, Judah, Levi, verse 32. And at the east side, 4,500. And we don't know what this measure is. I don't know if it's feet or who knows. Anyway, and 3 gates, 1 gate for Joseph, 1 gate for Benjamin, 1 gate for Dan. And on the south side, 4,500 measures and 3 gates on that side, 1 for Simeon, 1 for Issachar, and 1 for Zebulun. And on the west side, 4,500. And there are 3 gates, 1 gate for Gad, 1 gate for Asher, and 1 gate for Naphtali. And it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of that city from that day on shall be Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. You know, Jesus was asked why his disciples didn't fast. And he said, they'll have time to fast when the bridegroom is taken away. But now they're not. They're partying with me. Well, I'm here. And he hasn't physically been here for 2,000 years. But one day he will physically be here again. And at that point he will fulfill that Jehovah name, Jehovah Shammah. And you can say, where is the Lord? He's right up there, see? Jehovah Shammah. He's not at the right hand of the Father in heaven anymore. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. He's right here. I can see him. I can report to Jerusalem. What's the orders today, boss? What do you want me to do? Nothing? Okay, can I just stand at your feet and worship all day? Sure, okay, I think I will. Why can I do that? Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here. Jehovah Sikkenu, I get to be part of his kingdom because he's my righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, I get to stand in his presence because the Lord is here. Praise the Lord. Come on up, Nola. Why do we preach something that hasn't happened yet? Because we are children of faith. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. So all the more we should preach Christ's coming. We should look for his glorious kingdom. We should rehearse what we're going to say in that day. He wipes away all tears and all death is swallowed up in victory. We should, by faith, think about it. We should, by faith, dwell on it. There are people who have said, he's so spiritually minded, he's of no earthly good. And I say, how could that possibly be? Maybe there are people who are so religiously minded, they're of no earthly good. But if your eyes are on Jesus Christ, then it is the best way to live. Amen. The Lord is my righteousness. That's why I get to be there. And one day, he's going to be here. When he ascended from the Mount of Olives, the angels said to the disciples who were standing there with their mouth hanging open, staring up at the clouds, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing there, staring up at the clouds? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you, shall come again in like manner." Now, it's interesting how the Old Testament and the New Testament translate sometimes differently. And Zechariah tells us that when he comes, he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split. And it was on Mount Olivet that he ascended. And I remember when I first caught this, I went into Brother Moon and I said, "Is all the Mount of Olives and Olivet the same?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Oh, then Jesus is coming back to the same spot where he ascended?" And he said, "I think it'll be the exact same footprint." Hey. 2,000 years ago, a bunch of guys watched him ascend. And very soon, those few men have turned into a number that cannot be numbered. Revelation says thousands times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. The body of Christ, believers who are watching and will be a part of his glorious kingdom. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. What a fitting icing on the cake of last night's prophecy update. How you orchestrated these last two names of Jehovah to just remind us what we're waiting for. That glorious day when you come, when we get to be a part of your kingdom because you're our righteousness, and when we get to see you face to face because you're here. Lord, help us to continue to watch and wait and be good and faithful witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Son of God enfold you with his Spirit and his love. Let him fill your life and satisfy your soul.
Give the Lord a hand clap of praise, shall we? Woo! Come quickly, Jesus. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.